We're shifting from the book of Romans to the book of Philippians. Now, let me put that into context. Both Romans and Philippians are written by Paul. They are letters to the church at Rome and letters to the church at Philippi, Philippians. You see, the early church formed, brand new Christians went to different cities and formed churches that Paul oversaw. He was the guiding light for them. They didn't know anything about church. All they knew is that they were believers in Jesus. They had witnessed and seen and experienced the grace of God. And they were together as God's people in Rome and in Philippi and in Galatia, in the different cities, and Paul oversaw them. Now, the letters that we have here are the letters to the church giving them the guidance that was specifically needed for them, the teaching that they specifically needed, the teaching that we need. The overwhelming majority of the New Testament is penned by Paul. Now, he wrote a letter to the Philippians while Paul was in prison. That kind of is important to know as you read through Philippians, knowing that he is behind bars when he is reading this under some duress as he's writing it. And specifically with the book of Philippians, the church at Philippi must have been a pretty healthy church, a pretty together church, because there's no correction that Paul gives to the church in Philippi. He does in Rome, he does in Galatia, he does in Corinth. He gives correction to them. There were difficulties. When you get people together, there are difficulties. But for some odd reason, that doesn't seem to be the case in Philippi. The first three chapters are filled with the grace of God, setting the stage for chapter 4, where we're going to land. Might open it right now. It's on page 850, I think. 820, I'm sorry. Philippians chapter 4, we're going to take a look at. But as an introduction, I want to show you my childhood. When I was a kid, there were three channels on television: ABC, NBC, CBS. PBS was also there, but who cares? So there were three channels, not 200 like we've got now. Three. And so your possibilities were limited, but they were good possibilities. And I don't know what, is popular with the kids today, but kids, this is what was popular in my day. So if we could get the lights down, and I want you to be, this will set the stage for what we're going to deal with today. Yeah, you can even turn these out too. And let's roll it.
Oh, hi, Andy.
Well, I saw your old Doc Andrews.
Good, everything all right?
Well, I told him how I was feeling, the aches, the pain, the tiredness, the dizziness, everything. And what do you think he said?
What?
We're no spring chickens anymore.
But you're all right.
Yes, for someone who's no longer a spring chicken.
The women. Boy, they can talk themselves into anything, can't they?
Sure can.
They just let their imaginations run away with them.
Hey, Bart.
Hmm?
How long has it been since you had a checkup?
Me? Are you kidding? Well, I need a checkup for it. I feel fine.
Good.
Why'd you ask that?
What?
When do I have a checkup?
Oh, I don't know. I just think everybody ought to have a checkup every now and then. You've been looking a little pale, too. Maybe you're tired or slack asleep or...
Well, I don't feel tired.
It's good.
I look pale to you, huh?
Yeah, look a little pale. Eyes look a little funny and...
And what? What else? What?
Oh, I don't know. You just look a little, Oh, it's probably nothing, though.
You know, I do look pale. My eyes look funny. They weren't.
Oh, I wouldn't worry about it.
You know, it wouldn't hurt to have Doc Andrews take a look at me. I've been having these palpitations. I didn't tell you about that. I woke up just this morning. Sarah, get me Doc Andrews, will you? And hurry, Sarah, it's an emergency.
Stick with me, will you, Andrews?
You're right to the end, buddy.
Women. They could talk themselves into anything. Philippians chapter 4. Old Barney gave us an introduction. Because Philippians chapter 4, let me give you a little context, is that Paul has already established in Philippians that God has a plan for your life. Paul wants you and me to understand that God wants to be the most important person in your and my life, and he wants to see us live lives that demonstrate it. He wants us to live lives that reflect the way that he sees us as people of possibility, people of genuine worth, as people of promise, as people with a future, as people with something worthwhile and vital to give. That's what God wants for us. That's what God wants for you. God loves you so much that he invites you to call him daddy. That's what Paul has established. God loves you that much that he wants to have an intimate relationship with you. God loves you. He thinks you're amazing. The way that I picture it is God has this huge wallet and he pulls it out and opens it up, and there's a picture of you in it that he shows to the other angels and says, have you seen my son Dougie? You won't believe what he did today. God loves you. That's an established fact, the overarching and monumental truth that will determine the direction of your life, my life, is to realize that God loves you and has a plan for your life. That determines value of life, a life that he created, a life that is beyond description. That's what God outlines and says, I have in mind for you. So from that life that we see over and over, week in, week out, what are the benefits of this life? This life that was won for us by Jesus dying on the cross. You see, Jesus didn't only die so that we could live with him in eternity. While that's true, that's not all. Because he died so that we could have a full and rich life. And once our eternity is secured, then he says, you know what? I give you power for living today. There are benefits in a relationship with me today. And that is that God gives us definitive clues on how to live. And that's what's in Philippians chapter 4. He gives us clues on how to live. And I don't mean merely exist. I mean live life fully and completely and joyfully. There are too many people that are walking around this life, this earth. And one day they will have chiseled on their gravestone, "Here lies Joe Smith, died age 30, buried age 80. Because you've lived for 50 years without any kind of fullness and richness. It's merely going through the motions. God has more in store for us than that. And the key to living is to experience joy. And Paul deals with the number one joy stealer. We're into a war, folks, a war on peace. And the number one weapon that is used is worry. Worry. Of all the joy stealers that can plague our lives, none are more nagging, more agitating, more prevalent than worry. There is so much to worry about. True? If you're a kid, then there's grades to worry about. There's your future to worry about. What am I going to do? Where am I going to go to school? Am I going to find the right person to spend the rest of my life with? Then when you become an adult, those worries exponentially grow. Because now it's what career moves am I going to make? How am I going to pay for all this junk I've accumulated? How am I going to pay for these children that I have running around the house? How am I going to raise my children so they don't fall into the myriad of temptations that are out there? Worry, worry, worry. And then, as if it's not enough, then they go off and get married and have kids. So not only do you need to worry about your children, now we add to the mix grandchildren. Yadda. It just keeps growing and growing and growing. We get the English word worry. You know what it means? The root word? It means to strangle or to choke. That's what worry means. It strangles and chokes, which is a wonderful word to use for it. Because worry strangles and chokes joy out of our lives. Would you turn to Mark chapter 4, please? Mark chapter 4, it's on page 701 of your Bible. Mark chapter 4, where Jesus talks about something that will be illuminating to us. Verses 14 to 19. Are you with me? Are you getting there? Chapter 4, verses 14, we're going to start at 14. Jesus told them a parable. He said, "The farmer sows the word." He sows seed. He's given them this word picture. He says, "Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. And since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth and desires for other things come in and do what? Choke. Choke the word, making it unfruitful. The worries of this world, the deceitfulness of wealth and the desire for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Choke is the word for worry. The causes or worries of this world choke the word. In other words, when worry throttles our thinking, it chokes out the truth. It's unable to bear fruit when we are filled with worry. Along with becoming mentally harassed and emotionally strung out, we find ourselves spiritually strangled. Worry cuts off our motivation and it cuts off the lifeline to joy. That's what worry does. But in spite of all these consequences, More people are addicted to worry than all other addictions combined. Yeah, I'm calling it an addiction. You know, it's something, it's an insidious one, but it's an addiction nonetheless. Philosopher once said, man was born free, and everywhere he is in chains. I've heard that after baby elephants are born, that the animal trainer chains him to a sturdy tree. And that baby elephant naturally fights the chain. He pulls and pulls and pulls and pulls until he's worn out, and finally he'll just begin to walk in a circle around that tree. And they repeat this process day in, day out. And day in, day out, the elephant continues to test the chain, pulling on it, tugging on it. But when he finally, after a while, when he tugs, he just, okay, I've been through this before, and he just starts walking around the tree. Eventually, the elephant becomes so conditioned to his chain that the trainer no longer has to attach it to the tree. He simply drops the chain to the ground, and the elephant will walk around the tree without being chained to it. And that's kind of the rut that many of us get into with the way that we react to the worries of this world. Worry, it strangles us. Many of us have we are enslaved to the habit of worry so that it comes naturally, when God wants to set us free from that. He doesn't want us choked from worry. Well, how do you do that? Well, let's look at Philippians chapter 4 to find out. God has some therapy for us, a sure cure solution for worry. If you perfect the process, you'll be able to live a worry-free existence. Chapter 4, in fact, it has, let's look at it. Chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, deals with the personal issue of Eudoia. And, there's personal, these women obviously had an effect in the church. But in verse 4 is where it starts, where he starts giving us the clues to rich and full living. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, so that you don't lose it, so that you don't miss it, so that you don't just pass over it without knowing it. There are six words in here that if you put into play will change your life. And those six words are these. Worry about nothing and pray about everything. Worry about nothing, pray about everything. Verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Worry about nothing and pray about everything. Would you repeat those words with me, please? Worry about and pray about everything. Think about those words. Close your eyes and visualize those words. Worry about nothing and pray about everything. Now, what qualifies as a worry? What qualifies as a worry? Anything that drains your tank of joy. Something you cannot change. Something you are not responsible for, something you are unable to control, something that frightens you, torments you, agitates you, keeps you awake at night. Give each worry one by one to God. Worry about nothing, pray about everything, because the fact of the matter is, worry is a waste. God knows us so well and continually invites us to let it go. That's what's so cool, is that Philippians 4 verse 6 is here for a reason. God knows us. He knows that I am prone to wring my hands in worry. To worry. And so he gives us this as a means to free us from it. Would you look at Matthew chapter 6 verses 25 to 30, please? That's on page 679 of your Bibles. Matthew chapter 6. It's in the Great Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6. Important stuff that Jesus found necessary to share. Interesting. Verses 25 and following. It says, therefore, are you with me? I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Moron? Really? Can worry change anything? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. Ooh, ouch. Pagans, people without God. People that do not have the protective guidance of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. For the pagans run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Moron. We worry, and God addresses it over and over and over again. Worry is a killjoy, literally, and a source of stress. And we tend to expect the worst in life. Smithsonian Magazine has dubbed this age as the age of anxiety. You know, there are macro worries. Turn on the news. There's macro worries. You know, is global warming, you know, killing us? Is it going to kill this planet? We're worried about all the global things that are going on, the terrorism that are happening. And then we got micro worries that are personal, that we have every day. Worry is assuming responsibility that God never intended us to carry. That's why, again, it's good for us to be together each week to realize God is God and we are not. You are not in control of the universe. You're not in control of your universe. You don't have that kind of power because you aren't God. Dr. Walter Cavert, he's done studies on worry. You know what he found out? He found out that 40% of our worries never happen. 30% of our worries concern the past. The past. 12% of our worries are needless worries about your health. 10% of our worries are insignificant or petty concerns. And 8% of our worries are perhaps legitimate concerns. Worry is worthless. It can't change the past. It can't control the future. It only messes us up right now. It's an incredible waste of energy. The Bible says, do not worry about anything, but in all things, pray to him. Lay it in the lap of the one that does have the power. Lay it in the lap of the one that does have the strength. Lay it in the lap of the one that you can rely on. lay it in the lap of the one that you can trust, and then leave it there. Because truly, we can lay it in the lap, but how many of us want to grab it back? Lay it and leave it. I like that. Write that down. I didn't prepare that. That just came. Aren't you glad you came? Lay it and leave it in the arms of the one who loves you, who cares for you, who loves the one that you're worried about more than you do. Lay it in his lap and leave it, because worry is a waste. There's a guy who was raising chickens, and among them was a rooster who occasionally crowed. And when he crowed, it was loud, and it annoyed the next-door neighbor. And early one morning, disturbed and angry, he called the owner of the flock, and he made this complaint. He says, "That miserable bird of yours keeps me up all night. I don't." And the guy, the farmer says, "I don't understand that, because he hardly ever crows. You know, when he does, it's never more than two or three times in a whole day. And he's keeping you up all night?" And the man says, "That isn't my problem. It isn't how often he does it. It's that he might do it that keeps me up." It's the anticipation of that which has not even happened. Worry is a weight. Worry about nothing. Pray about everything. Man, that jumped off the pages to me. I remember the day. It was in 1993. I'd read Philippians 4 over and over again. But when I was preparing a message, that just leapt off the page. I say, worry about nothing and pray about everything. If we could put that into play, how peaceful the next verse our lives would be. So I want to look at three things that Paul tells us here before we leave blessed. Number one, he says this: rejoice. Worry about nothing, pray about everything, and rejoice. Look at verse 4. I'm in Romans. Better get to Philippians 4. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say it again, rejoice. Now, when Paul piles this up, when he uses the word rejoice twice in one sentence, then he's making a point. And the point is probably, we don't know this for a fact, but probably that he's speaking to people that rejoicing may not be the natural reaction to circumstance in their life. It could be that he's emphasizing it because the people that were listening needed it, and isn't that us? That you can rejoice even in the midst of a circumstance that doesn't look like on the surface you should be rejoicing. But you're not rejoicing at what's going on around you or what you are involved in. You're rejoicing because of who's in charge. You're rejoicing because you are not there alone. You're rejoicing because you have a God that has your picture in his wallet. You're rejoicing not because of anything that is going on with you, but everything that is going on with him. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say again, rejoice. A deep relationship with Jesus allows you to have joy even in the midst of circumstances that don't seem to be very joyous. Does that make sense? That I can sit and I can be cheerful. Solomon writes, a cheerful heart has a continual feast. And he's right, because cheer spreads. When you have joy, it spreads. The next, he says in verse 5, relax. That's the second point. Relax. Worry about nothing, pray about everything, and relax. Look at verse 5. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord's near. Gentleness means easygoing. Gentleness in our vernacular might be lighten up. Rejoice in the Lord always and lighten up. Because of verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Paul is saying, don't panic, pray. If you stopped worrying, realize how much free time you'd have. It'd create a great vacuum, a void in your life if you stopped worrying. People say, I don't have time to pray. Well, you got time to worry. You got time to pray. If you got time to worry, you got time to pray. Shift one, insert another. Worry about nothing, pray about everything, in everything. Notice it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation. You know, some people think that their puny little concerns aren't a concern to the God who made the universe and sustains it. But what does it say? What are you to pray about? Everything. 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 God cares about you. So what is burdening you concerns God. You pray about everything. And it says, in every situation, by prayer and petition. What is a petition? That's an individual request. In other words, get specific. Don't pray to God, God, bless me. What does that mean? He says, Lord, I am deeply wounded, or I'm deeply concerned, or, this is going on in my life, Lord. Be detailed in your specific request. Don't pray general, vague prayers. Be specific. The Phillips translation says, when you pray, God, tell God every detail of your needs. If it's big enough to worry about, it's big enough to share. Look at 1 Peter 5, what it says. Unload all your worries on him, since he is looking after you. Unload all of your worries on him. Pray about everything. Worry about nothing. A life insurance company did a study. They learned that people who... Now listen to this. A life insurance company did a study and found that people who attended church once a week live on an average 5.7 years longer than the general public. Did you know it was healthy to come to church? You know why I think... I mean, they don't give why. But let's make a guess. Because we're reminded every week that God is God and we're not. And it's an encouragement once again to pray about everything and to worry about nothing. People who attend church every week are more likely to pray than to worry. More likely. Worry destroys your system. God says, unload all your worries on him, the God who made every thumbprint in the world different, and the God who made every snowflake in the world different, and the God who made every voice print in the world different, is big enough God to handle your concern, my concern. And finally, I love verse 7, because it talks about resting. Rest. Notice it says in chapter 4, verse 6, worry about nothing, pray about everything. And what's the result? The result is, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Have you heard that phrase before? I oftentimes say that to you before you leave. May the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That comes from the Bible. I didn't make that up. Sorry. Man, he's pretty good. No, the Bible's pretty good. Worry about nothing. Pray about everything. The result, you will experience peace. The peace of God, which passes all human understanding. You are praying about what's going on in your life, and it looks so overwhelming, but there's a peace about you. What's that about? Well, when I worry about nothing and I pray about everything, guess what? The byproduct of that is that the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keeps my heart and mind in Christ Jesus. The therapy that works. Train was overcome by a storm. Everybody on the train was just They were freaking out because the train was being jostled by the wind and the rain and the hail was coming down. There was a little boy that was on the train. He was all alone and he just sat there really peaceful. And so the woman that was across the aisle, she said to the boy, "Aren't you afraid? Look at everybody, but you look so calm." He says, "I'm not afraid." "Well, why aren't you afraid?" "Because my dad's the conductor. He trusts his father." That's what we need to do. The phrase that we need to have in our souls and to repeat each and every day is to worry about nothing and to pray about everything. Here's a fact. You say, "I don't know how I'm going to make it." And he says, "Worry about nothing, but pray about everything." You say, "I'm afraid I'm going to lose my job. And I don't know where I'm going to find a job, how I'm going to do that." But he says, "Worry about nothing, but pray about everything." You say, "My son is scaring me to death." But he says, "Worry about nothing, pray about everything." You say, "I'm going nuts with all the chaos in my life." And he says, "Worry about nothing, pray about everything." You say, "I've got cancer and I'm terrified." And he says, "Worry about nothing and pray about everything." Do you get it? Worry about nothing and praying about everything is to trust the one who made you, redeemed you, sustains you, loves you. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We need it. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we come to you today, and we truly want to surrender. Surrender control of our lives, which is at the heart of worry. Where somehow, some way, we think that by giving mind energy to whatever thing we're concerned about, that somehow that's going to help, and it's a natural thing for sinful man to do. And I'm just so thankful, Lord, that you give us an out. That you give us an opportunity to release that burden on you. To worry about nothing and to pray about everything. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us the faith. You would give us the trust to take a step to live that. And we might have the opportunity to say, "Oh, Lord, you know, this is just the way we are. We're just worriers." Now, worry is learned. And there's good news in that, Lord. Because just like the elephant, you know, we've been trained throughout the years to react to situations in worry. We learn that. We can unlearn it as well. So, Lord, help us to unlearn that addiction, that habit, so that we can live a life of peace and joy. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you. Thank you for loving us enough to wanting to guide us and mold us and shape us into who you know we can be. So we surrender ourselves to you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen.